We'll begin with a prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with a beautiful day to remind ourselves that you are the God that blesses your people. We thank you for this time to gather as a family, whether at our house or here. And we are grateful that we can do this. We are blessed as a nation that there is a privilege of this kind. And God, as we study your word this morning, as we look into the book of Psalms chapter 32, we pray that your wisdom will enlighten us, that your presence will be with us, and those that are gathering in their homes, may you also bless them as they turn the pages of the Bible this morning. We pray for your blessing over this community and the decisions that the elders will be making this coming week. And we pray this through Saint Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So we are in the book of Psalms, and this is a beautiful chapter in the Bible, in the Old Testament, because it's been written by people that tried to communicate to God about their emotions, about their praise, about their lament as well, about their questions. And so Psalm has been one of those books in the Bible that's been continually visited by the saints, by the church fathers, by theologians, by individuals like us. And it's very fitting for us this morning to look into Psalm 32, because there's been a lot going on in our homes, in our community, and just to look back into ourselves and where we stand in the presence of God. As you know, there's 50 or 150 chapters in the book of Psalms, and half of this was written by David, but not all of them were by David. There's a song, a psalm by Solomon, and there's also by Moses, and there's other people, and some were anonymous, meaning that there were not an author that was given to specific chapters. Psalm 32, for me, is a powerful chapter in the book of Psalms, because it asked me to look into myself and ask me, am I right with God? Am I being honest with God about my state, about myself, about my sins? And it's been said that actually Psalm chapter 51 was written before Psalm chapter 32. Because in Psalm chapter 51, David was kind of pouring out his emotions to God and just trying to ask God for forgiveness, that his sins and his soul will be cleansed. And then chapter 32 of the book of Psalms is almost like a following, a chapter that follows after what he had asked in Psalm chapter 51. So let's go there this morning. If you have your Bible, open it to the book of Psalm chapter 32. And we're going to read this and then go back and discuss what we have here. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, though my groaning, all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Acknowledge my sin to you, O Lord, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you, and in a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. O God, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not like be the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle. Else they will not come near to you. Verse 10 and 11. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord shall mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. In our text this morning, it focuses on, or I mean my verse at least, focuses on verse 5. It talks about acknowledging my sin. And there's probably a couple of you that have experienced some pain in your body. whether that's a pain in your knee or your elbow or your head or your back. But this is the body's way, which is very unique, of signaling us that something is not right with our body. Something's not right with our back, with our elbow, with our knees. So it has to be taken care of. Attention is needed for that part of your body. So that is, pain is the body's language of telling us that something is not right, that it needs to be fixed, that it needs attention. But also our soul and our spirit has a way of telling us that something is just not quite right. And that is what verse 5 is telling us. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I will confess to you. So he is trying to recognize that something was not right in his spirit, in his soul. Because in verses 3, in the following verse, it said, "For day and night I just could not go to bed. Your hand was heavy upon me," another text would say. So these kinds of uneasiness this distress, emotional distress, this trouble, is a way that God has designed for us to signal us that something is not quite right with our spirit, that our status with God, our state with God, is not quite straight. And that needs attention. That needs to be fixed. And if you notice you probably remember this, in Psalm chapter 51, David was writing this out of his depression, because he was so depressed that God has turned his back away from David. David at that time had committed adultery, and he was trying to ask God for forgiveness. So let's just go back to Psalm 51, just very quickly, to kind of understand where David is coming from. And again, I'm kind of making the proposition that was made by some, that Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 are connected. It said here in Psalm chapter 51, if you're in the book of Psalms, we are in Psalm chapter 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." He couldn't think straight. He couldn't function right, because the sin, his adulterous behavior, was going after him. There was no peace of mind. "Against you only have I sinned, and have done evil, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge." Verse 5 of Psalm chapter 51. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts of me, and the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Oh God, please purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, Lord, and I shall be whiter than snow." So you can just hear the sentiment from David that he is wanting to be purged from this sin. He was wanting to be cleansed. And this is the kind of emotion that we will get, the kind of reaction that we will get when we have uneasiness. Long sleepless nights because something is not right with us and with God. We have done something. But what I like about Psalm chapter 32, we'll go back to Psalm chapter 32, is that it starts with positive things and then goes to the core of the problem and then ends with a positive thing. First he said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Meaning that happy is the person when he knows inside his heart that he has committed sin, and yet God has not imputed that sin to him. God has cleansed him. God has taken that charge against him. Verse 2, it says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." How blessed would we be when we know that we have this charge against us, and yet this God who knows everything about us says, "You are not guilty. You have been cleaned. You have been washed by the blood of Jesus." How blessed would we be? So David is saying, "I am blessed because even though I have sinned, God has forgiven me." In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul there would write and tell us that the charge against us has been dropped through the cross. This list of things that we have done has been canceled and has been nailed on the cross, according to Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. So there is a blessing when we acknowledge that we have sinned against God. there is this peace, and that is blessedness when we have peace. Rather than long sleepless nights, we have peace, and that is a joy to have. There is also no condemnation for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul said that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so as long as we are in Christ Jesus, we know that we can go to bed with ease. We go to bed with a peace of mind that our sins have been forgiven. In verses 3 and 4, it said here, when I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of the summer. I love how David described his pain, his anguish here. He said, my bones grew old. He wasn't old when he wrote this. He was still in his prime. But he felt like he was this old man that could not function well. He felt like his body was just aching for rightness. He felt like his mind just needs some level of peace. And what's amazing this morning is that while Brother Jerry and I were chatting about life and everything was going on, somebody stopped by and was asking for prayer. I'm not going to mention the name of this person, but it was just odd that he was talking about his sin and his struggles in life. And it was odd to me because I know that that's going to be the lesson this morning. But this person came in here with the anticipation that as he comes here, there will be somebody who will pray over him. There will be somebody who will give him some level of peace. And David was longing for that when he wrote in Psalm 32, verse 4, he said, night and day your hand was heavy upon me. We know in our hearts, in our heads, that whenever we go to bed and it seems like the world is turning upside down, and it seems like our soul is just not right, we know that there is something that needs to be fixed with us and God. And David recognized this well. It took him a long time to recognize it. It took him, the prophet Nathan, to come to him and tell him of his sins. But then he acknowledged it. He humbled himself and he said, I acknowledge my sin to you. So I would like to make the point that sin is expensive and expensive. And what I mean by expensive is that sin costs a lot of heartaches. And what I mean by expensive is that sin goes to many different levels of relationship. So sin is this thing that we do, whether that's choosing not to do good or choosing to harm others, whether through our words or our actions or libeling somebody. Anything, according to Romans chapter 1, anything that is not godly, according to Paul, every ungodliness, that causes God's wrath, this extreme anger from God. So anything that is ungodly, that is a sin. But sin is this something that we do that causes collateral damage. It breaks relationships, like David. It broke his relationship with Prophet Nathan in the beginning because he didn't want to be apprehended, and Nathan was really scared to death about apprehending him. It broke his relationship with his unborn child. It broke his relationship with his generals, and probably other people as well. It affects our body and soul, like what was written here in Psalm chapter 32, verse 3 and 4. He couldn't go to bed. He had these long nights just trying to find peace. It's also, there is no peace with God. Another thing I would like to point out is that sin drains our emotional tank. It consumes us. Guilt consumes us. I remember one of those times when you had sinned somebody or transgressed somebody, and you just want to express your anger, but in not having the ability to fully express your anger, you become hardcore to yourself because you couldn't express your anger towards the person, so you end up hurting yourself. And by doing that, we become this person that creates different kinds of narratives in our head. And we make the stories in our head that we are more right and they are more wrong. But essentially what we're doing is we're draining the emotional tank. When we do this, when we sin, we're draining the emotional tank. We're blaming others. We're blaming that person instead of taking the blame and being humble. Also, it breeds anger and hatred. And we know this. Anger causes us to be more mad at somebody. Sin causes us to be hateful. But one thing that is really important for us to think about sin, and this is scary, and Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 1, is that as we continue to engage in this sinful activity, whether that's choosing to do good or harming others through our words or action or libeling somebody, the conscience that God has put in our hearts erodes and continues to erode. And what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 is that as long as we continue to exercise this sinful character, God will give us over to our sinful behavior, so much so that He will now turn His back on us. I would like to turn our attention to Romans chapter 1 just for a bit, because this is, again, like what I said, a kind of scary thing to think about God giving us over to our passions, to evilness, just because we are hard-headed. When we continue to engage in sin, our conscience erodes, and we begin to become mindless of our action. Therefore, in verse 24 of Romans chapter 1, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Then verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to their vile, nasty passions. In verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. There are three verses in Romans chapter 1 that uses the same paragraph, the same style, that says God will give us over to our evil intentions, passions, actions, nastiness, which signifies to us what David was trying to communicate, that as we continue to engage in sinfulness, our conscience eradicates or erodes, and we become more mindless about what is right and what is wrong. Verse 5 and 7, it says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Acknowledging our mistake is something that is not common here in the West. We tend to pretend that we are perfect. We tend to protect our name. We tend to protect our status, public status. And so instead of acknowledging, we tend to blame others. But it's really dangerous for us to not acknowledge our sinfulness. In 1 John chapter 1, John said that if we don't confess that we are sinful, then we have made God a liar. And Brother Mark has done a good job in explaining 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And you can probably go back to those lessons. But if we don't confess that we are sinful, or that we are a being that continues to make flawed decisions, then we're making God a liar. How is that so? How are we making God a liar? Well, God knows our actions and our intentions, the full content of our spirit in our heads. And so He has already declared out of His righteousness, out of His holiness, that our actions and intentions are evil. And so He has declared that. And so when we say, God, I'm not really that kind of person, we're making Him a liar, because we're going against what He finds to be true. We're making Him as if He's libeling us, when in fact we're the ones that are not accepting the reality of where we are. And so He said, we are making God a liar. But for David, thankfully, he acknowledged his sin when he was apprehended by Prophet Nathan. And when he acknowledged his sin, his heart was open to newness. His relationship with God was fixed. And I titled this one as Release Through Confession, because it's through confession that we are releasing ourselves from the prison that we are making. And sin is making this virtual prison, this spiritual prison that we put ourselves in, and we continue to hurt ourselves. And said here in verse 5, my iniquity I have not hidden. Why could I? Because why should we hide it? Why should we hide it? God already knows those. And so I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And when I did, in verse Last part of verse 5, it said, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. God will not be able to forgive us of our sins when we are so boastful and arrogant, when we try to deny what God has already declared to be true about us. If we continue to be arrogant, then it will be hard for us to come to a realization or to a point like the parable in Luke chapter 18 about the Pharisee and the tax collector, where there's these two individuals and the Pharisee was bragging about his achievements, and the tax collector was very humble and he was beating himself and said, God, I am a sinner. And Jesus said, you know, of those two, that one went home more righteous. So without humility, it'll be hard for us or for God to forgive us of our sins. David was very humble, and when he humbled and when he confessed, when he recognized what God has already declared, he was released from the prison that he created, from this state of cheating himself. We're going to go to verse 8. It said here, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not like be the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, or else they will not come near you. And I titled this, Humility is Necessary. This section, verses 8 and 9, titled this, Humility is Necessary. When we recognize that we have made mistakes, it's easier for us, so much easier for us to start and fix the problem. Like cancer, for example. You don't go to the doctor and say, Doctor, I have this problem. And when the doctor gives you the medicine or the advice that you need to do, you don't get out of that office and do the opposite, the exact opposite of his advice. What is right is for you to recognize that you do have cancer, that you do have this problem, and these are the advice from the doctors that you need to do, you need to follow. So without humility, it will be so hard for us to fix the issue, because we would be like the cancer patient that was advised about, that was told the reality that he has cancer, and then was advised the right thing to do, and then left the building and did the exact opposite, did not follow the advice. We would be, according to David, we would be like the horse. Horse and mule are sometimes hard-headed beasts. You try to control them, but they would not follow you unless you have some sort of bit in their mouths. I like Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, because it tells us exactly what pride does to us. It said, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. This is in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. So humility is necessary so that we can fix our problem. So we can go to bed peaceful. We need to be humble in the presence of God and admit what God found to be true about us. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul made this whole argument about Jesus being this humblest person on earth. And Paul said that even though Jesus was this divine being, he put on this fleshly being so that he can save us. And we take our cue from that to be humble. So for us to move past our mistakes and start to grow, we need first to humble ourselves. Because without humility, you would not accept your flaws. Without humility, it would be hard for you to be taught. Without humility, it would be hard for you to accept that you are indeed a sinful being and that you do indeed need the grace from God. And the last part of chapter 32, verses 10 to 11, I titled this, Freedom in Christ. Many sorrows, this is what it said, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord shall... mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in the heart. For those that are outside of Christ, and Paul wrote this in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, there are many things that they miss. And one of those things that they miss is forgiveness and redemption. David says, those that are outside of God, they have many sorrows because they could not find, they could not nail their status, their state, their presence, their hope on something. There's no vision, there's no hope for them. So there's many sorrows. But for those who are in Christ, Paul said, you have the redemption, you have the forgiveness. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. You have the newness in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It said here, in Him, referring to Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us, in all wisdom and prudence, having been made known to us. Which He made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed for us in Himself. So in verse 7, it said here that we have the redemption through Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. And so when we have the relationship with Christ, our sins are forgiven. So it's not just about confession, but it's also repentance and then relationship in Christ. Probably it's right to say relationship in Christ, then we confess and then we repent, and then we have this, then we experience the newness in Christ. The second part of chapter 32 of Psalms, verse 10 says, "But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him." How will mercy reach you if you are very denial of, or like in big denial that you need God's grace? How will God's mercy reach you if you disagree what God found to be true about you? How will God's mercy be extended to you if you don't have a relationship with Christ? If we really impossible for Christ to show His mercy towards you if you're not willing to accept His grace. And verse 11 said, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in the heart." But because we, believers, have this relationship in Christ, we now have access to the grace, to the relationship, to the holy blood of Christ, to redemption. We have access to hope, we have access to the future. Our sins can be forgiven because we have relationship with Him. So He said, shout for joy, you upright in the heart, rejoice, you righteous. And this is only afforded to those who are in Christ. If you are not in Christ, going back to Ephesians chapter 1, then you wouldn't have this, any of these blessings. So Psalm chapter 32, just going back from the top down to the bottom of this book, we have found out that it's a blessing to go to bed knowing that we are forgiven. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says, "I will forgive them of their sins, I will remember them no more." And it's a blessing to have that kind of knowledge, to have that kind of fact in your head that God has forgiven me. I might be sinful, but God has forgiven me. It's easy to go to bed knowing that you have been forgiven by Christ. It's also very troubling to find the reality that we are sinful. And to hide that from our God who knows us, it's just ridiculous. And not only ridiculous, but it's almost like you're pretending to be somebody that God really knows you're not. And then the last part, we see that humility is necessary for us. Humility is this virtue that allows us to sit at the foot of Jesus, at the foot of God, and say, "God, I need your grace. I need to learn from you. I need to be forgiven by you. I need to be redeemed by you." And then the last part of it, verses 10 to 11, says we need to rejoice as Christians, as believers, as sons and daughters of God, because there is freedom in Christ. So I made a couple of points for this last one. It said, from being guilt-ridden to now being guilt-forgiven because we have freedom in Christ. We are now restored and renewed because of Christ. Without Christ, we would not have such blessing. We are now free from the burden. Here in the chapter 32, we found this big, it may not be a physical burden, but it's just as heavy as the physical burden, this burden that David was experiencing day and night because of sins. But because of Christ, that burden has been lifted. There is peace. And then lastly, we are freed and forgiven. What one thing can teach us, or let me put it differently. Nothing has happened this year, and it's only halfway through 2020. But there is one thing that I'm sure of, that you probably have learned already about 2020. Anything can happen in one instant. Anything can change. That can include death. And just imagine being in heaven, this almost like a scenario of a court, right? Where you're sitting in front of this great judge, God. And this God has all the evidences against you that points that you are this person, this criminal, this sinful, this nasty, this arrogant, this liar, and so on and so forth. All the evidences, the DNA, and the things that just, the video, there's CCTV, just points to you, and there is no excuse. There is no single loophole in the system. Everything points to you. But remember that you are in Christ. And so imagine while standing or sitting or kneeling at the foot of this great judge, and this judge has all the evidences. And he pulls that gavel, and as he is about to strike down the gavel, he looks you in the eye, knowing that you have Christ. And he slams down that gavel and he says, despite of the fact of the dozens of evidences, he says, not guilty. Ah, what blessing would that be? That despite of the evidences against you, this great judge with the gavel slams down and say, not guilty. Brothers and sisters, that's the blessing of being in Christ. When we have Christ, anything might change one second. The world might, I don't know. But when we have Christ, we can go to bed at peace, knowing that there is freedom, there is redemption in Christ. At the end of the day, he says, not guilty. If you are not yet in Christ and you want to have this peace of mind, we would like for you to reach out one of the elders or one of the ministers or the deacons, and we would be willing to sit down with you. Or if you want to come down here and we want to be deep in the watery grave of baptism, we will do that for you as well, any time of the day, any time of the night. Let's all stand up for those that are here for our invitation song.